Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you along today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Dr. Ulmer on discerning and knowing the voice of God. And I'm telling you what, it was a powerful hour. I thoroughly enjoyed this pastor. He's an amazing speaker, really unpacked, super balanced view of prayer, of hearing God's voice. And we talked about some of the extremes and the misuses and why, because of the misuses, so many miss the actual invitation of fellowship, of knowing God's voice and responding to Him on a daily basis. So if you missed it, I strongly encourage you to catch the podcast. It'll be up in a little bit on our website at myfaithradio.com. We've got another great hour planned for you. Our friend Bill Farrell comes on with his wife, Pam, every month. Today we've got him alone talking about his new book, which, again, I thoroughly enjoyed, and I'm a girl. It's titled Seven Simple Skills for Every Man, Success in Relationships, Work, and Your Walk with God. Fantastic book, I got to tell you. We're going to get him on in a minute, but we are in week three of Commit to Live Fit. This is our 40-day Lenten journey where we are inspiring you to pick up a physical and a spiritual discipline each new week. If you can still sign up, it's not too late, for free at our website, myfaithradio.com. So we're bringing our faith and fitness expert, Jimmy Page, on every Monday during this course, this Lenten journey, to unpack this week's disciplines. So the first week is up your water intake and your intake of God's Word. Last week is stretch your muscles and stretch your faith. And this week is rest. And I'm going to have Jimmy unpack it. Jimmy Page, welcome back to the show.
Hey, great to be here, Susie.
And good to be with you. So the disciplines we're asking, and this always makes people cringe when they hear it, the physical discipline is making 7 to 9 hours kind of a window of time each night for your bedtime routine. And this is one of those things that we dip into so often, and we sort of rob Peter to pay Paul. And we're not saying get 9 hours of sleep, but we're saying turn things off and start the bedtime routine so that you have a full 7 to 9 hours to respond. Explain the importance of rest, if you would.
Well, rest is one of those things that we need most and get the least of.
Isn't that the truth?
You know, I don't know many people that have a lot of margin in their life. So we're going so hard that we neglect rest. In fact, as you said, we'll rob our rest. And the problem is you can actually accumulate a sleep debt.
Wow.
That is very similar to the type of debt you would experience with money. So if you spend more money than you have, you incur debt. If you get less sleep than you need or less rest than you need, you actually develop a sleep debt that becomes detrimental to every aspect of your life, from your emotions, from your relationships, the way you interact with people, your ability to concentrate and do a good job and accomplish your mission. Every single thing gets compromised when we don't get enough rest.
And really, even so, we are destabilized physically, but we're also destabilized spiritually, because when you read stories, and I've interviewed people who, good people, godly people, were on the path, you know, doing a lot of good things, but then suddenly took on more than God asked them to, and in an unrealized moment of vulnerability, had a moral failure because they were so exhausted that they'd lost their sense of guard and protection, of wisdom and discernment. I want you to talk about the wisdom. It means you have to cut some things out. Why the benefit outweighs the cost?
Well, it turns out a lot of people will say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out.
Hmm.
You know, and they use that as an excuse to just drive super hard to the point where they're so depleted and so weakened that they don't even get that time with the Lord, that they're so tired that their morning time with the Lord they would normally get gets compromised. And then they enter the day morally compromised. And then we all wonder what happens when someone has a crash. Well, you know, it turns out that God knew that we would need regular rest to live at our best. There is no substitute for honoring what He's established for us. He's established two rhythms for our rest. One is a daily rhythm, That's the sleep pattern. And the second one is a weekly rhythm, and that is the Sabbath. So when we dishonor God's design, his design is daily rest. Every night, I want you to shut off from the day. He tells us, hey, you put in your 20 hours or your 16 hours today. You've done everything I've asked you to do. Now I'm giving you rest. It actually, in some ways, as a reward. And a lot of times, we just don't take God up on it.
So true. And on the physical plane, so what happens is our immunities break down if we don't rest. So when we do rest, we actually build our immunities up. My chiropractor told me that when you're in the deep REM sleep, that's actually when your body heals and repairs from the injuries and the use of the day previously. And also, it's almost impossible to lose weight when you have a sleep debt. I've heard that because it messes your metabolism. Anything else you'd want to add to that list?
Yes, what we don't realize is exactly what you said. Rest brings refreshment. It's actually where if you're trying to build lean mass, for example, lean muscle to make your metabolism race higher and burn more calories, you actually need rest in order to build muscle. You also need rest to remove all those stress hormones that you've experienced throughout the day. If you don't get enough sleep, you wake up stressed, and that is a position of weakness. And God is telling us, hey, I've given you sleep and rest to help you recover and be at your best.
Excellent. Okay, so that's the physical discipline. The spiritual discipline is also rest. And we're talking like Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I love that verse. There's plenty of verses, though, that talk about cultivating a heart at rest. So even though God invites us and calls us to hard work and to steward it well and to go at it, you know, audaciously, I love the idea of that. We can do that with a heart at rest. So explain what a heart at rest really is. This isn't about slothful ease. This really is about an internal trust. So say more about that.
Yeah, it really is our act of saying, Lord, you're in control. You know, this is all yours. As hard as I'm going to work, I know that my life is still not going to work very well unless he's at the center, unless he's in control. And so when we can step back and say no to some things, it actually is an act of us saying, Lord, we trust you. We trust you to make up the difference, because in getting our rest, we know we're going to be better. It is very difficult for anyone who has a tight schedule or is a driver. We always want to say yes to the next thing. But a lot of times God is instructing us, no, I want you to rest and trust in my power and in my goodness, and your life will go better for you.
My husband has a sign, I've brought this up on the show a few times, but on his desk by Calvin Miller, and it says, Lord, help me to know and remember that I can make more bricks in 6 days than I can in seven. And I think it's a good reminder for all of us that there has to be an ebb to our flow, and rest is an act of faith. Jimmy Page, you are a gift to us, and we just thank you so much for the time. We know you've got full schedule. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you, sir. All right, so Bill Farrell's up next, hour two here. We're talking about his new book, Seven Simple Skills for Every Man, and I'm going to see if we can get Bill on. Are you there, Bill?
I'm here.
I love your book, Bill, and I'm a girl.
I love it.
Thank you.
You know, I'm almost disappointed we had to let Jimmy go.
Yeah, he's got some good stuff to say, doesn't he?
Oh, my goodness, yes, he does.
But then again, so do you, so.
Well, thank you very much.
Indeed. So this new book, is this just hitting the shelves right now?
It is.
Congratulations.
Wow. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
So let's talk about this. Do you want me to give you a formal introduction? I probably should. Why don't you pause and smile while I read about you, okay? Are you ready?
Okay. I'm ready.
Bill Farrell is an author, speaker, superhero, co-founder, and co-director of LoveWise, an organization to help people connect love and wisdom and bring practical insights to their personal relationships. He and his dear wife, Pam, have written more than 30 books, including the one you've probably heard of, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Spaghetti. And we've also highlighted their book, Red Hot Monogamy, on the one of the last shows. And I still regret, I can't believe it, when I brought you on to talk about that, I said, hide the children, and I didn't mean that. You ever say things on live radio you wish you wouldn't have? Anyway, you can find these friends on the web at lovewise.com. So welcome. How's that for a proper introduction?
I'm doing good. Hey, could you take that little section in there about being a superhero and email it to Pam and to my kids?
I definitely will, as soon as the show's over.
My grandkids already have it figured out.
Yeah, they already know.
Send it to them.
Yeah, they know you wear a cape, so I'll tell Pam and your boys. Absolutely. Okay, so let's talk about a verse. Do you have a verse you can share with us today?
I do. My verse for this week is Psalm 119, verse 32. And it says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding.
Mm, okay.
And I love that because part of fulfilling our purpose in life, I mean, there are times when we need to rest. But implied in that statement that there are times we need to rest, there are also times we need to be highly productive.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a sense in which fulfilling God's plan for your life is you get to the place where you can run. Because you understand how it works, you've learned about life, you've gained enough wisdom that you can get moving, and you won't make mistakes while you're moving quickly to get things done that are in line with your purpose in life.
Mm.
And if you balance the rest with the goal, I'm going to learn how to run in his commands, you will have an incredible adventure with God in this life.
Indeed. So I'm going to give a quote from your book. You say, a man's life is not supposed to be defined by what he isn't and what he doesn't do. Men are created to act, accomplish, and inspire. I don't know. Don't you love that? And they're your words. We are made strong so we can overcome obstacles, focused so we can pursue worthwhile goals, and passionate so we can have enduring influence on our world. I want you to start with that first part of that statement, that it's not your life's not meant to be defined by what you're not and what you don't do. That's very key for us as women to know, isn't it?
Well, it is, because the challenge of having men around is that men were designed by God to be strong and to be aggressive. It's why God gave us big muscles, and it's why he loaded us up with testosterone, is because he wanted us to have an approach to life that was kind of a get-after-it approach to things. I always find it interesting that the first thing God gave Adam was a job, because he wanted him to accomplish something, and he designed him for it. And because of that, anytime you have strength, there is the possibility of creating damage. And so what happens is we recognize the strength in our boys and in our men, and we start telling them what not to do. We start training them to be cautious because we want them to keep the power on the road, so to speak. And so if we're not careful, we will start to define men by what they're supposed to not do.
Wow.
Rather than by what they're supposed to do with all the strength and power that God has given us.
You know, my hubby, we banter a lot, but I always call him a superhero too. And anytime he does anything good, almost anytime, he throws the victory fingers up in the air like he's like,
what?
He just puts them in the air like he's a Superman.
Celebrate every victory.
I might regret this later, but even like when he comes out of the bathroom, he throws those victory fingers in the air on the man.
Well, now we're having a real man conversation.
Okay, now I'll move on because I might get a call from my boss. Okay, so these chapters, I just got to read some of these things just to wet your whistle, those of you who are listening today. These are seven skills for a man. So the first one is focus your passions. A man's desires will inspire dreams or inflict damage. Chapter two is pray like a man. A man who partners with God unleashes the adventure in his heart. Three is pursue a plan. A man with a plan will always do better than a man who lives by accident. There's a bunch more. So good. So we're going to take them one at a time. These seven skills, so important for every man. Really doable and life changeable. Talking to Bill Farrell. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Bill Farrell about his new book. I love this book, Seven Simple Skills for Every Man, Success in Relationships, Work, and Your Walk with God. And so if you don't mind, Bill, if we can get through these. I would really love to do that. Chapter one is Focus Your Passions. A man's desires will inspire dreams or inflict damage. You started to touch on that before the break, but really, unpack that for us as to why these desires really in themselves aren't a bad thing. It's just that where we take them or where you take them, where you go with them is what matters.
Sure, and it's obvious that God made men passionate. We talk about it all the time. You know, we are always talking about the challenge of pornography because of men's passions. We talk about lust because of men's passions. We talk about men becoming workaholic because of their passions, and we tend to just kind of say, watch out for the extreme side of it. But the reason why we're having those conversations is that men were designed by God to love life. So inherent in a man's soul is a passion for God, a passion for his pursuits, a passion for his hobbies, a passion for his wife and his family. And if all of those passions get in focus, like if we've got those directed in a positive direction, it is awesome to watch a man in action.
Yeah.
Because he accomplishes a lot. He inspires a lot of people. He ends up becoming a role model to a bunch of people, some he knows, some he doesn't know. But people are watching him just because he's living with passion.
Hmm.
And if we don't keep those passions in focus, then they create damage in our life.
And I want to talk about the focus part, but I also want to just say a little more about the validation of them, because you said saying to men that your life will be better if you just turn off your passions is like saying your car will work better if you just turn off the engine. And so what does a man look like? I mean, give a kind of a caricature of a man who's really listened to those voices and feeling like such a doof for having passions, so he's turned them off, and now he hates his life. What does that look like?
Well, there's lots of renditions of it, so I want to be careful. I don't overgeneralize, but things that you will see, like a lot of men are underachieving, not because they don't have talent, but because they've turned off the passion. So he spends way more time watching TV than he does asking, what could I accomplish with my time here on Earth? And then you have a lot of men saying, life is just so busy and so overwhelming. Now, for some guys, that may be true because they've overextended themselves, but for a lot of guys, that's the excuse to let themselves off the hook for what they could accomplish in their lives.
Yeah.
And then they start giving up on their pursuits. Like, a lot of men give up on their marriages in midlife, not because they don't care about their family, but because they feel defeated. And they don't know what to make it right, and they've been criticized for so long that they just give up and say, you know, I don't really care what people think about me anymore. I'm just going to go do whatever.
Mm.
And they take the best years of their life, and they hand them off to silly pursuits. And then you have some men that are just hiding. So some men are so busy on their computers and so busy with their hobbies that they're hiding from what they really could accomplish in life, because they either got tired of being criticized, or they don't believe they can accomplish out there, and so they just go hide in other things. And rather than fulfill what God put them on earth to do, they hide from the influence they could have and from the accomplishments they could easily make work in this world.
You know, Bill, I've met a number of women, excuse me, on the road who just at different conferences who've said, you know, my husband is in a midlife type of crisis.
Oh, yeah.
He so resents his job, and he's blaming the family that I've given it all up for you. I've given up my dream. And a number of these women have said, I'd give anything if he would just quit complaining and go do something different, because he's miserable to live with. But in some ways, it seems that he's sabotaging his own potential and blaming me, when I think it's maybe a fear of failure. I mean, how often do you see that?
It's agonizingly common, Susie.
Hmm.
And I would say it actually starts with men in their 20s. Because we tend to talk to young men about responsibility rather than about their dream.
Wow.
And rather than say to young men, you were put on earth for a reason. And you were given a certain set of talents and a certain set of giftedness in order to chase that dream. Now, you need to figure out what that dream is, and we need to help you succeed in that dream. Instead, we tell them, you have to get a job, you have to make money, you have a wife, you have kids, you have bills, you have to pay your bills. Now, young men, because they tend to be inspired easily, and so you can get them fired up about making money. The problem is that when they get to be 40, the thrill is gone. That making money is no longer enough for them.
And then they resent it, because in some ways they feel led astray, or they, you know, pushed into something they didn't want, you know?
Well, sure. I mean, you get to be 40 and you realize, I don't like what I'm doing, and like, I sold myself out to this. And they don't want to blame themselves, and they don't want to say that they were wrong, and so they look to the people closest to them and start to resent them.
Mm.
And then they hope that their wife and kids will make up the difference. So, you know, if she becomes proud of me, or if they will compliment me, or if they will help me spend a bunch of money on myself, then maybe we can recover this. And it's a tough transition. I mean, we talk about it like, you know, men just kind of snap out of it, but we're talking, it's a big deal.
Wow.
That when you've invested that much of your life into something, and now you're thinking, I do have responsibility. I have people I need to take care of, and now you want me to change my life and go chase the dream? Like, it's a big challenge. The answer is yes, we do. We want you to take the chance and go do it. But it's not as easy as it is in your 20s.
No, definitely, because some of that, the concrete has settled, so to speak. But still, it's doable. Not impossible, but it's just different. So you offer some helpful advice to men in this chapter. And love to go over a few of these suggestions. One is identify your passions, and then identify the personas you've created, and then direct your passions daily. So first, identify your passions. Say a word about that.
Well, we just need to give men permission to just boldly say what they love in life. Because what happens is we look at the things that men love in life and we go, oh, that's silly. Like, you're overstating it. So if a man says, I just love my sports team, we're like, man, calm down. You know, like, you're getting crazy about it. Or if they say, I love the work that I do. Like, I just love going. We say, well, don't get carried away with it. Don't go too far with it. And we start to put passion or caution in right away. And if a Christian man says, I love having sex with my wife, we're like, well, okay, but don't take it too far because, you know, we need to stay godly and all this. And so we need to give men permission to say, you know, identify the things in life you're passionate about because God put them there. And if you don't know what they are, you don't know what to do with them.
Right.
So that's step number one.
Okay. And then identify the personas you've created. That's an interesting piece of advice. I don't think I know anything about what you're about to say.
Yeah.
So
well, this is kind of one of those crazy parts of being a man. In that it's hard to explain to a female the passions that just grip a man's soul. And there are times that as men, we wish we could turn them off or at least dial them down, but they don't go away. And so what happens is in really mature times of our life, we create expressions of who we are that make sense and that everybody is proud of. So we do get really responsible, and we commit passionately to ministry, and we take care of our families, and we pursue goals that are aggressive. But then we also have childish moments in our life that we don't want to own up to, and so we create these different expressions of ourselves, which I'm calling personas in the book. And those give us the ability to express these passions in our soul that we don't know how else to express. Like, I'll just give you one quick example. Like, I love my wife. I'm just madly in love with this woman. But there are times that I have this desire in my heart. I just want her to be, like, overwhelmingly proud of me. I want her just to flirt with me all day, and I don't want her to bring up any responsibility. I just want her to walk around with the stars in her eyes and think about what a wonderful man that I am. Now, in my mind, I know that's not realistic, but I still want her to do that. And so I will at times create kind of this fantasy persona of who I am and pretend that that's the kind of wife that I have. And if I'm not careful, that can turn into expectations on Pam that then deteriorate the relationship because she's not living up to the fantasy now that I've created.
I bet marriages have failed on those personas, huh?
There's no doubt.
Wow.
I mean, it's one of the reasons why infidelity is such a problem today. It's the reason why at midlife, you were talking about midlife, why so many men, rather than go chase their dream, they go chase a girlfriend. Because they've created this persona and say, I need that. I deserve somebody to feel that way about me. And they try to pretend that somebody on earth can actually pull it off.
Okay. We're going to take
it. We're talking about passions. We're not just talking about ideas or like silly little things in life. We're talking about passions that drive our soul.
And so when we come back, I want you to unpack that third piece of advice, is to direct your passions daily. It's just some practical advice on how to do that. We're talking about 7 simple skills for every man. I think we could find a few copies to give away. We don't have them yet, but we could. If you've got a question, guy or girl, welcome your questions, 877-933-2484. I'm saying you should put it on speed dial. It's way easier. 877-933-2484. More with Bill Farrell in a moment. That's something to ponder and think about. It's right in Scripture. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. If you are in Christ, you're not only a new creation, you are empowered by the Spirit of the Living God. Isn't that amazing? So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Bill Farrell. He's got a brand new book out called Seven Simple Skills for Every Man, Success in Relationships, Work, and Your Walk with God. And I'm thinking this might have to be two or three shows, Bill, because there's so much content here. We may not get through the seven. But the first one we're focusing on is Focus Your Passions. A man's desires will inspire dreams or inflict damage. And you can see that if the guy's passions are shut down, is just deemed as bad, he sort of dies on the vine. And sometimes he doesn't die. He diverts and he finds other ways to fulfill those passions in a very destructive way. And so you're saying, let's redirect these. First, identify your passions. Then identify the personas you've created. And then thirdly, you say, direct your passions daily. Talk about that.
Well, two things. One is directing your passions is really all about habits. Like if you want to be passionate about your wife, if you commit to hugging her every day, kissing her every day, and praying with her on a regular basis, you're going to keep passion alive for this woman that you're married to. If you neglect those habits, you can just as easily start to find fault in her as to find things that are good in her. If you want to be passionate about, like say you have a dream in your heart and you're like, I don't know how to get there. I've got a job, but it's not really what my dream is, and I want to change this. Well, you're not going to change it one big step, most likely. You're going to change it by taking small steps today and a small step tomorrow, and those steps are going to add up. Like, I've got a good friend who, at 50 years old, he was working in the insurance industry, and he just had this sense, you know what, I want to be in ministry. And I don't even know how to do it, but I want to be in ministry. And so he started taking night classes at a Christian college after his workday. And at that Christian college, he went to a missions conference and started meeting with some missionaries that were there, found an opportunity to teach school down in Colombia. And long story short, this man who started his pursuit at 50 years old has now been a pastor down in Colombia for 15 years. Hmm. And at his last count, he's led about 1,200 people to personal faith in Christ down there.
Isn't that amazing?
And if you had told him at 50, hey, you just need to go down to Colombia and reach 1,200 people for Christ, he would have gone, I can't do that. But it started with just one step. And so if men will start to do that, they'll start to say, I want to start making a difference in my life, and they'll just start taking one step every day, those steps add up.
One step every day, those steps add up. I'm talking to you. Bill's talking to you listening today, you who feel unfulfilled and frustrated. There's a dream in your heart. God put it there. Take that next step. Okay, so chapter 2, Pray Like a Man, and the subtitle is A Man Who Partners with God Unleashes the Adventures in His Heart. Talk about that.
Well, as men, we aren't on earth to live necessarily quiet lives. Now, God may call us to live a quiet life, but he's calling us in a partnership with himself, and God's got a plan to win the hearts of people. And so if we're going to pray like a man, we're going to pray with some urgency, and we're going to start saying, okay, God, what do you want to accomplish, and how can I get involved in it? And often as men, we're not kind of like smart enough to figure that out all on our own. And a lot of men are not real good verbally. And so when I say pray like a man, where it starts is us learning how to listen to the ultimate man, which is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the best way I know to do that is to at least once a week set aside time for prayer and just say to God, God, you go first. And then assume anything that comes to mind is something God wants to talk to you about. And what I find men tend to do is when we get quiet in prayer, we start to get either embarrassed or frustrated with the thoughts that come to mind. And we start to think, oh, I must be under attack because there's all these ugly thoughts coming my way. And we get frustrated and we quit. And what I believe is that when we stop and give God an opportunity to interact with us, what he's going to do is bring up the things that are holding us back. And being a dad myself, I get that. If any of my boys come and talk to me and they say, Dad, can we discuss whatever topic they want to discuss? If I know there's something holding them back, I can guarantee you I'm going to bring that up in that conversation. And if I'm smart enough to do that as a dad, God is certainly smart enough to do it with us.
Mm-hmm.
And what I find is men who courageously do that, God starts bringing up the stuff in their life that's chaining them down or holding them back, and they start to grow in those areas very naturally. And they start to feel a sense of victory in areas that used to hold them down, and now they start to feel like, man, me and God can do this. But if they ignore those issues and they try to keep God out of those areas of their life, then they just live in hiding and they live defeated.
And if you have kind of a father wound in your heart, it may be scary at first to approach this relationship this way. But I know, Bill, you agree with this, that even when the Lord addresses things in our lives, it's from a heart of love, calling us up, not beating us down. And that's so important to know, that as we get near him and as we know his word, we'll get to know what his voice sounds like, you know?
Well, and I would also add to that that men actually like doing things that are a little bit scary.
Yeah.
So men who are afraid to do this, I'm telling you, just give it a shot. And the first time God comes through for you and shows you how the victory works, you'll change your opinion of the whole process.
Love that. Really good. You wrote, "The time a man spends in personal interaction with his God sharpens his thinking, heals his heart, and prepares him for the challenges he's sure to face on the road to his adventure. It's not complicated, however." So you offer a few prayer steps for those who maybe need some direction. You say, lead with worship, listen often, and lay out your desires. You touched on the listen part, but just say a little bit more about the other two.
Well, when we lead with worship, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that the smartest person in the conversation is God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the other struggle men have in prayer is we think it's up to us. That men tend to be success-oriented, and so the question we ask is, when I go to prayer, how am I going to succeed? And a lot of men feel like, oh, I'm not good at this, and so... And if you lead with worship, it gets your eyes off yourself and it gets it on to the God who's better than us anyway. And it kind of relieves the pressure of us having to perform. Because once you realize that God is that much better than you and he still wants you in his presence, you don't have to perform anymore. You just settle in.
And
then once God frees you up, so once you realize he's in charge and you've listened, God's going to ignite the passions in your heart. And it's going to turn into desires of what you want to see accomplished. You're either going to have desires about your work, you're going to have desires about your marriage, you're going to have desires about your kids, you're going to have desires about the world that you see around you, and there's going to start to be this dream that forms in your heart that's important to you. And those are the things you want to talk to God about. You don't just want to try to make up the correct list. You want to talk to God about the desires that are stirring in your heart. Because those are the things he's seeking to partner with you here on earth.
Can you think of a time, Bill, when the Lord put something and maybe a desire in your heart during those times of prayer that actually surprised you, but they became something that you prayed into?
I would actually say it's happened a number of different times. For instance, when I was pastoring a church in San Diego County, before I went into the ministry, I was an architectural draftsman. And I had watched a lot of people build their own homes, and I said in my heart, you know what, that is way too much work. I don't ever want to do that. And then I started pastoring this church, and I realized, you know what, with the way the church is, I don't think we're going to be able to afford to build or to buy a home here in this area, and yet we want to sink roots down deep. And so I started praying, God, you need to do something about this. Like, you need to, if you want us to stay here, you need to provide a house some way. And then guys in the church started coming to me. Like, one guy came, he's a plumber. He said, hey, Bill, I think you should build a house, and I'll help you with all the plumbing. And I said, well, thanks for the offer, but we're not going to do that. And then a heating and air conditioning guy came, made the same offer. Then a roofer made the same offer. Then an electrician made the same offer. And I remember in prayer one day saying, oh, my goodness, God, you're doing this, aren't you? You're really going to make this happen, aren't you? And I said, okay, God, I see where you're going, but I'm not quite ready to do this. And so I'm going to make a deal with you, which I don't really recommend that we make deals with God, but I think God thinks it's cute, so he kind of works with us on it. So I said, okay, there's this guy in our church that is really good at managing construction projects. And if he comes to me and says, Bill, I think you should build a house and I'll walk you through the whole process. I said, if he says that without being asked, God, I'll do this. And you know what happened the next Sunday? He walked up to me. I can still see the railing that we were leaning on. And he said almost word for word what I had said to God in that prayer. And I had no doubt at that point, well, God, you're leading me to do this. And I would have never come up with this on my own because I didn't think building a house was a great idea.
Isn't that something? So powerful. Just time with God, and he starts to nudge your heart. He puts dreams in your heart. It's just, it really is the great adventure. Talking to Bill Farrell about 7 simple skills for every man. If you've got a question, we're going to find a copy for you. We don't have them in-house yet, but we know people, as I said before, last time you were on. 877-933-2484. Karen is calling in from Duluth with a question for you today. Karen, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you. This stuff is just dynamite.
I know.
For me as a woman.
Thanks for using that word, Gary. That's a good man word.
That's a man word, dynamite. Yeah. Yes.
So, but my question is, how do I get this to the men in my life? Do I send them copies? Do I make hints? What's the best way?
Well, I think the bold approach is always better. And what I would encourage you to do is to quote me and say to them, hey, I heard this guy on radio, and he was saying stuff that I could hear you saying. So I thought, I'm just going to get this book and send it to you, and if you like it, great. If you don't, okay. The worst thing you can do is say, from a woman to a man, you need to read this book.
Yeah.
Okay, that never comes across well. And as men, we're really good at deflecting that kind of a statement. But if you say to them, I could have heard you saying the same things this guy was saying, so I thought you probably would like the book.
Oh,
and then just leave it
great.
At that. And
boy,
let God work
you.
From there.
Thank you.
Excellent. Karen,
so
we'll get
much.
Your address, and we're going to find you a copy, okay?
Okay.
Very good.
Thank you, Susie.
Great advice, Bill. Okay, this listener wrote in, says, hello, I only have a quick minute. I was driving home from St. Paul, and my phone is dead. So she says, my husband has passions, and I know he does. From the war and deployment, he's suffering from many things, and while he's coming back to life with us, I want to tell him, and I haven't before, to pursue that passion, and I want to help. I've put restrictions on him and my fears and worries. How do I change that? How do I tell him and encourage him? It's okay. Whatever he loves, it's okay. Whatever God put in him is wonderful, and I really want to help. And she says, okay, now I'm running back to my car and the radio so I can pick up my kids and listen in. So what do you say?
Well, first of all, I appreciate her asking it because it's the opposite struggle that – yeah, I think, Susie, I think you said it well. It really is an act of faith for a man's wife to say, I trust the way God works in my husband's life. Because God really does work differently, a little bit differently in men than he does in women. I don't want to say he completely works differently because we're all people. But there is this sense in which men are really all about the adventure and women are all about making things better.
Mm-hmm.
And they dovetail together really well because if you have an adventure and you're making things better, the possibilities are unlimited of what you can accomplish. And so the challenge for her is, first of all, to make an agreement with God. That, God, I am going to trust you to work in my husband's life. I'm going to trust that you're strong enough to address the things in his life that might hold him back, and that you know how to harness the power that you've put in him. Because once she starts to see the power develop, it gets a little unnerving. Because if a man is really going to chase his dream, it might have some serious implications for his family.
Mm-hmm.
And so it gets a little scary. And then the other thing she can do is speak her faith before she actually feels her faith. So I believe God's working in your life. I believe you will accomplish the dream that God's put on your heart. I believe God's going to show you how to communicate your dream to us so that we have confidence in it. I believe God's going to line up all the steps at the right time to help you find all that God wants you to do in life. And if she says it enough times, she will start to feel it at an emotional level, and that will make it easier to hang on to.
Good stuff from Bill Farrell from his brand new book, 7 Simple Skills for Every Man. Last segment, last chance to call in with your questions, 877-933-2484. So appreciate the calls and emails thus far, 877-93-FACE. So far we've talked about focusing your passions, pray like a man. Next we're going to cover pursue a plan. A man with a plan will always do better than a man who lives by accident. Are you a man who lives by accident? Don't go away. You're going to want to hear what Bill has to say next. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Loving that music. That's Chris August, I got to just say. We talked with him a few weeks ago. His whole album rocks. Talking today, though, to Bill Farrell about 7 simple skills for every man. So far, we've covered focus your passions. A man's desires will inspire dreams or inflict damage. You want to hear that. If you missed the top of the show, you got to go back and listen to what Bill had to say about that. Pray Like a Man, a man who partners with God, unleashes the adventures in his heart. How exciting. Third is Pursue a Plan. A man with a plan will always do better than a man who lives by accident. What's a man who lives by accident?
Well, a lot of men live with, there's a spiritualized side of it, and then there's just a proud side of it. A lot of men live with the attitude of, well, I'm not going to make plans because I don't want to interfere with what God's doing in life. And so I'm just going to go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and let God lead. The other side of it is more of a proud thing where it says, well, I don't know what the future holds, so I'm just going to do what I can do today. And rather than make plans, they just do what occurs to them next. And then they do what occurs to them next, and then they do what occurs to them next. And all of those are accidental approaches to life. I'm just going to do what accidentally occurs to me, rather than think through it, make diligent plans, set goals, and pursue them. And for some men, it accidentally turns out really well. Like, we all know people who didn't set goals, didn't make plans, and they just, like, they woke up one day and they're overwhelmingly successful, and they don't even know how it happened. So it can accidentally turn out really well for you. But what happens so often is it accidentally turns out poorly. And that's when men get disillusioned and they get frustrated. And because they've been living by accident for so long, they don't know how to set a new plan and set new goals when things aren't going the way they want them to.
And their new plan has to do with, I would think, their passions. And it would be a daily an action to live out those passions and those daily steps, right? How does a guy discern what that plan should look like?
Well, I think that question right there, Susie, is what stops everybody. Because we're always trying to get the right plan in place, and we're always trying to get the best plan in place. And the point I'm trying to make is, boy, just start with a plan.
Stand.
So if you want to get an education, just start with a plan. Pick a school and start your education. If you want to pursue a certain career, pick a career and start working on it. If you want to remodel your backyard, pick a spot and start remodeling it.
Good.
And what happens when you get in motion, things start to clarify. Like, every successful person has the story of, I thought I was going to do this, but then it shifted to, like, if you had told me in my 20s that I was going to be an author, I would have laughed so loud it would have embarrassed you in public. Because I didn't see books in my future at all. But as I stayed in motion and as I kept pursuing the things that I loved in life, writing became a natural part of that. And now it's a full-time pursuit for me, and I love it.
Wow. When you get in motion, things start to clarify. I'm going to pause and take Helen's question. She's enjoying this conversation today. You can call in, too. Just a couple minutes left to call in, 877-933-2484. Helen, thanks for calling the show. You're on the air.
Thanks, Susie. This topic has really touched my heart. I had to pull over. The tears started flowing. My husband is 78, retired, has all this time on his hands, and doesn't know what to do. How do you approach that? I still work full-time.
And first of all, thanks for the question. And like, the implication in your question is he's 78 and he still has a lot to offer, which is another great message we need to get out there. Because guys have this incredible wisdom and they still got energy, but they don't feel like anybody wants to hear from them. And so what I would encourage is, first of all, just start praying for him that God would give him a moment of clarity where he gets to see all the wisdom and all the life experience he's gained. What am I supposed to do with this now? Because God's got a plan for him. Second thing is I would encourage him to just get involved with a group of men, whether it's a Bible study or it's a men's breakfast or it's a group of guys serving meals to the homeless, just anything where he's involved with men. If he's still in good health, a motorcycle club, a fishing club, a boating club, doesn't matter. Anywhere where he can get involved with men. Because when men look at him and say, wow, we need to hear what you have to say, it's a game changer. So often when women tell us, hey, you need to do this, we process it weird. But when another man calls a man out or provides an opportunity, it's huge. And then I would specifically be praying for and looking for a younger man to approach him and start asking him questions. because a man who is 78 has lots of experience, has so much to share with the next generation, but he doesn't know if they want to hear. And I would say to all of the men who are listening, who are anywhere between 30 and 60 years old, if you spot an older man, and when I say older, I don't mean old, I mean 60 or above, who's got lots of energy and wisdom, if you spot them, you start asking them to tell their life story, and you start asking them their advice on any area of your life, business, parenting, grandparenting. And you may be the catalyst that ignites that man for the greatest years of his life.
Oh, such good advice. And Helen, I love how you love your husband. And may the Lord himself put people in his path that your hubby can minister to, speak to, pour into. And may you just see his whole heart come back to life. Thank you for that call. We're going to somehow, some way get you a copy of this book. And I think even that will ignite his faith. And what does it mean? You wrote about this in this chapter. What does it mean to follow God's favor?
Well, all of us as men, we all start off thinking we can conquer whatever we choose. Like when I was in my 20s, I thought I could do anything physically, I could figure out any problem, I could serve in any capacity. I just believed the whole world was a possibility. And over the years, I've realized that there are some things I do that God is really into, that his hand of favor just sits on it. And if I put a little bit of effort into it, it creates big results. There are other things that I have found just as exciting, but no matter how much effort I put into them, they wouldn't move very far because God's hand of favor wasn't on those things in my life. And one of the greatest acts of triumphant humility in a man's life is when he says, God, whatever I see your hand of favor working on, I'm going to put more effort into that because I can tell that's where you work in my life. And to give a very personal example, like it is in my heart to preach the Bible. I loved being a senior pastor. I loved preaching. I mean, it was a skill that I loved working on. I loved delivering it. I loved talking with people about it afterwards. And when I was working as a senior pastor, I put lots and lots of effort into that, and I would see a little bit of result come out of that. And then I would go do a weekend conference with Pam. And I could only put a little bit of effort into it because I was working full-time in the church, and I would see lots of results come out of it. And I remember wrestling with God saying, God, I see your hand of favor a lot stronger on what Pam and I are doing together than what I'm putting all this effort into. And when I reached the day that I said, God, if you ever make me choose between these two, I will go full-time with Pam. It was one of the hardest days of my life because I had to humbly give up on something that I loved. But it was also one of the most triumphant days because I saw a freedom come where Pam and I could now run with what God was doing in our life. And the influence has been much bigger than I ever accomplished as a preaching pastor.
Don't you think that those promised places are on the other side of that low door of humility so often?
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
oh, yeah.
And I'd love for you just to talk. We're going to have you. Actually, we have to pray here in just a moment. But talk to that guy who maybe is seeing favor, but he's giving small effort to something because he hasn't really realized that the hand of God is on that. If you play it forward and he's exhausting himself in all these other areas, that isn't sustainable either. That to its end will be burnout. So maybe give a word of encouragement. He does see some growth, but it's in this very small area. What can you say to him before we pray?
Well, I would just say to all of us men, all of us men, because we have passion in our soul, we have dreams, we have ideas what we'd like to accomplish, and the greatest step of courage we can take as men is to look at what God's doing and say, God, I'm going to join you there. I'm going to jump in. I don't really understand it all. I actually feel a little inadequate in this, but I see you moving in that area. And so, God, I'm going to start taking steps toward that, and God, would you somehow communicate to me that you're going to take care of all my needs and responsibilities as I do this? Because that's what tends to hold us men back, is we think if I put more effort into that, I'm not going to be able to keep up with my financial responsibilities or my family responsibilities. And we need to see God come through. So boldly tell God, God, I'm going to step forward here, but I need you to see. I need to see you come through. And God will honor the boldness.
So, Bill, I just knew this was going to be a fantastic conversation. We still have chapters 4 through 7 to go. So would you come back another time so we can pick this conversation up?
I would love to.
Okay. Well, would you pray for that gentleman listening today who's in that place, who sees that small glimmer of favor and needs to take the leap of faith to trust God and move in that direction?
Jesus, thank you so much for your love for men and their families. Thank you that you have put a dream in our hearts. Thank you that you want us to partner with you here on earth. And Lord, for the guys out there who are starting to sense that dream, but it looks a little bit scary and it looks a little bit daunting, would you raise their courage level? Would you speak into their hearts and say, together we can do this, and with my power, we're going to make this all possible? And then would you give us the humility just to follow, and the humility to say, God, I'm going to jump in. And then, Lord, would you be bold enough to tell us you've got our back and you're guiding our steps each and every way? And as we see you work, Lord, we'll give you the honor and we'll marvel at what you were able to do through us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Bill, thank you to you and Pam for all you do for the kingdom of God. We appreciate you so much.
And Susie, thanks for letting us have a platform to broadcast. Mm-hmm. Bless you.
And bless you too. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast on our website at myfaithradio.com. Bless your day. We'll meet you back here next time.